All right. Amen. That's good worship. I love that last song. Amen. Amen. I am waiting on my Bible. It's coming. Special delivery. Amen. Thank you so much. Well, if you have your Bibles, you can turn with me. And I believe that the slide is correct this week while I'm preaching. Matthew 14, verses 53 to 72. That's where we're going to spend our time this morning. Amen. So before we get started, let's pray over God's word. Will you join me in that? Yes. Let's pray. Father, we come to you with humble and imperfect hearts this morning, asking you, Lord, to just make your word reside permanently in our hearts. That, Lord, we would take on the heart of Jesus, the mind of Christ in our lives. And today, as we go through this passage, I pray that we would see ourselves throughout each verse and how we need to apply what you're saying to our lives, how desperately we need you. And I pray this morning, Lord, that you would make yourself known through your word, you would speak in our hearts through your spirit, that we would have a revelation that comes from you and not from me. That, Lord, I would just get out of your way so that what needs to happen this morning happens. And as a result, Lord, we can continue to be transformed more and more into the likeness of Christ. Make that the prayer of our heart this morning. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. For over a year, we have been traveling verse by verse with breaks here and there through the book of Mark. In fact, after today, we've only got a few weeks left in the book of Mark. A little sobering because it's been a fun journey, but there are a lot of other books in the Bible for us to study too. Amen? So last week, Charlie ended with the disciples abandoning Jesus, scattering after the Last Supper. And I hope you took more away from that than some guy running off naked, okay, at the very end. I hope you got more out of that last week than that, okay? So at that final supper or meal, we see the disciples make a pinky promise with Jesus that they wouldn't deny him, that they wouldn't scatter. And in fact, Peter, he said this in verse 31. He said, if I must die with you, I will not deny you. And all of them said the same. But Peter did deny Jesus. Peter did deny Jesus, and the rest, they scattered. And there's something that at the very forefront of where we're diving into this morning that comes out of that. And you know what that is? And you need to hear this. This is very important. Jesus was right. Jesus was right. He was right. And I have to wonder, when we hear that Jesus was right, if that creates some sort of moment in our heart, because we know that, right? Not only for the disciples, but for us as well. We sang that last song, Come Thou Fount. Beautiful song, by the way, isn't it? And there's a line in there, and it says, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Now, we don't speak old English anymore, so sometimes that's kind of okay. I get that, but let me break it down for you so it's a little clearer. There is something desperately wicked inside all of us. If you didn't know that, I'm just bringing it to bear, okay? That naturally pulls away and rebels from the Lord. And the Bible calls it sin. The Bible calls it sin. Sin hates it when we have to surrender to a Savior. Did you know that? Sin hates it. And more than that, sin hates it when that Savior, Jesus Christ, is right. When he's right. And so today, in today's passage, what we're going to look at, Mark is telling two parables. or two accounts of the Bible, but they're in parallel. They're happening simultaneously. So let's look at verse 53. Start there. We'll read 53 and 54. Setting this up, and it says, and they led Jesus to the high priest, and all the chief priests and all the elders and the scribes, they came together, and Peter followed him, followed Jesus. Stop right there. Everybody just stop. Listen to what it says right here. It says, and Peter followed him, followed Jesus, but look at the next couple of words. What's it say? At a distance. At a distance, okay, mark that in your Bibles, at a distance, right into the courtyard of the high priest, and he was sitting with the guards, warming himself by the fire. It was cold, apparently. And so what Mark is doing right here in this first account, he's giving us Jesus's trial before the Sanhedrin. Some 70 religious leaders that come together led by a high priest, right? And then in the second account, we see Peter, we're following Peter, the one, remember, who pledged, remember this, to die for Jesus. He said, I won't deny you, I will die with you. Remember that? And what Mark is doing right here, this is important, he strategically is placing these two accounts side by side so that we understand that they're happening simultaneously. Everybody got that? They're happening simultaneously. So verse 55, let's read 55 through 59. Now the chief priest and the whole council were seeking testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but they found none. For many bore false witness against him, but their testimony did not agree. And some stood up and they bore false witness against him, saying, we heard him say, I'm going to destroy the temple made with hands, and in 3 days I will build another not made with hands. Yet about this, their testimony did not agree. So when this trial, this sham of a trial, by the way, it begins, the clear intention isn't to find the truth. It's not to pursue justice. There is one objective, and that one objective is to put Jesus to death. It's to put Jesus to death. The religious leaders, they had been plotting, they had been scheming, they had been waiting for this opportunity. And now it was finally here. Yay! They're excited. It's time to capitalize on it. But there's a problem, a huge problem. All the prosecution's witnesses couldn't get their lives straight. They couldn't get their lives straight. And so the high priest, he decides to step in and do what so many of us do. If you're going to do something and it's got to be done right, then you better do it yourself, right? And so he steps in, and in verse 60 it says, and the high priest stood up in the midst of all of them and asked Jesus, have you no answer to make? What is it that these men testify against you? But Jesus remained silent and made no answer. Now, remember this. One of the things the false witnesses they brought up against Jesus was saying that he would destroy the temple and rebuild it. And in that specific moment in history and time, that is a serious charge to make. Okay, it is. For clarity, this is what Jesus said. And he said in John chapter 2, verse 19, he said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Now, in the proper context, so we understand this, he's referring to his own body. And he's referring to the resurrection as the rebuilding, okay? Just so we understand that. But no matter, the high priest, light bulb moment, they got an idea. They got an idea. The rebuilding of the temple, just so you know, fits into the theological understanding of this future. Messianic, thank you. I was going to say Masons. Messianic. We don't want to do that at church. Anyway, Messianic responsibilities that he has. You see, the future Savior would one day come back and he would restore the glory to Israel. And that also included the understanding that he would renovate or rebuild the temple, just so everybody understands that. And so the high priest, what he did here, he probably likely heard Jesus saying something that fit within those responsibilities that he would do himself. And so it's probably more likely that he strategically thought, you know, if I can get him to admit that he is the Messiah, that he is the Christ right here in court, case closed, it's done. Put him to death, because that's blasphemy. And so in verse 61, the high priest, he directly asked Jesus. He says, "Are you the Christ? Are you the Messiah? Are you the Son of the Blessed?" And something happens in verse 62 that is so interesting. We've been walking through Mark now for a long time. And this is the first time in the book of Mark we actually see this, right? Right? Right, Charlie? You know what I'm talking about. This is the first time in the book of Mark we see this. In verse 62, "And Jesus said, I am. I am, and you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven." This is the first time in the book of Mark where Jesus publicly declares that he is the Messiah, that he is the Christ. Remember before, it was always private. He would say, "Don't tell anybody, keep it yourselves. Don't tell anybody." But this is the first time right here in court that he publicly says and states that he is the Messiah. In verse 63, this is where it gets interesting. And the high priest, he tore his garment. He said, "Gaffa!" That's what he said. Anybody know what that means? Yeah. You know what he said? Blasphemy. He said, "Blasphemy. Gaffa! Blasphemy! We don't need any further witnesses. What is your decision?" And they all condemned Jesus to death. Now, some people believe that he tore his robe, that he rent his robe, and he condemned Jesus because Jesus was claiming to be God. After all, the charge of the high priest is blasphemy. And blasphemy is this. He's like looking at Jesus, who, by the way, let me just say this. We have a description of Jesus. We don't exactly know what he looks like, but we know that he's humble. Right? We know that he looks like a servant because he's acting like a servant. That's what he came to do. We also know that he traveled a lot, so he probably looked a little homely. Let's be honest, right? He probably was a little dirty, potentially. Okay? He didn't have the appearance of majesty and glory. So he says, "How dare this man standing before me claim to be God? How dare he?" And while that makes sense, what that also does, it forces us who are sitting here looking backward to really, really think in hindsight of the understanding of this story. And what I mean by that is simply this. We can make this interpretation, and we can probably do it with accuracy because we are post-resurrection people. We have the benefit of the Bible. We have the benefit of God's word and being able to look back at it. We already know that Jesus is the Messiah. We already know that Jesus is the Savior. We know that he is God in flesh. But those high priests, no clue. No clue. They did not have a clue. And to him, most of those Jews, and most of the Jews at that time, their understanding was that the Messiah was this great man, but he wasn't God. They thought he was a grand person, but he wasn't God. And so if that's the case, then why does the high priest charge Jesus with blasphemy? Well, check this out. The actual use of the Hebrew word blasphemy, this is what it means. Here's the definition on the screen. To dishonor God by diminishing his majesty or depriving him of rights to which he is entitled. Let that soak in for just a second. That's deep, right? And that's more than just taking God's name in vain, all right, like we think today, or claiming to be God when you're not, which some people do today. But in their minds, the Messiah wasn't God. So even when Jesus claimed that he was the Messiah, why charge him with blasphemy? Well, because they're looking at this expanded use of the definition of blasphemy. They're looking at this ordinary guy who, God forgive me for saying it, but I'm saying probably in their eyes look like a bum, okay? And they're looking at this ordinary guy, Jesus, who's humble. He has no physical might. He has nothing that makes him stand out. He has no majesty in their eyes. And he is claiming to be God's promised Messiah. He's claiming to be God's promised Messiah. He is claiming to be the Savior. And the high priest thought, "Hey, man, how dare you, you raggedy muffin looking man, dare to be God and claim it? How dare you? I mean, look at you." Your appearance alone, the way that you're dressed, mocks God. Plus, God alone has the right to say who sits at his right hand. And he looked at Jesus and said, you're not allowed to say that. You're not allowed to say that. And so to the high priest, Jesus making the decision that only belonged to God and God alone was blasphemy. Before we get too far in the weeds, I want you to hold on to this because I think it's going to help us if we think more clearly about the historical definition of blasphemy, because I think in a few moments it's going to be like a light bulb moment for all of us. In the world that we live in today, when we think of blasphemy, we tend to limit blasphemy to taking God's name in vain, or you know, those moments where we say God's name out of frustration in a moment, you know what I'm talking about? You know, or we add four letters to it, or if we say, I swear to, which by the way is a curse on yourself, okay? Even if the high priest incorrectly applied it to Jesus, it still has some significance for us that's going to help us. And by the way, Jesus is God. We know that now. So one more time, the definition of blasphemy on the screen, this is what we're working from so everyone's on the same page, is blasphemy is at any time we dishonor God by diminishing his majesty or depriving him of rights to which he is entitled. Everybody got it? All right? So let me ask a few questions just as a primer for us this morning. I wonder how many times we are truly guilty of blasphemy. I mean, how often do we diminish his majesty with our words and our actions? I'm convicted even just saying it. How often do we dishonor him by taking things in our own hands when we become the God of our own lives? And do things that is rightly for him to do and for him to do alone in our lives. Come on. Here's some food for thought. In verse 65, it says, and some began to spit on him and cover his face and strike him, saying, prophesy. And the guards received him with blows. That means they covered his head and they said, hey, tell us who hit you. Come on, tell us who hit you. Come on. So he couldn't see who they were. They were mocking him. That response, by the way, is connected to Jesus' confession that he is the Messiah. You see, because when we speak of the Messiah, this is what the prophet Isaiah said in Isaiah 11. He said, and the spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what he sees or dispute by what his ears hear or decide disputes by what his ears hear. Do you catch that? So he's not going to see. He's not going to judge by what he sees. So based on this prophecy, and you got to understand, these are religious leaders. They didn't know God very well, but they knew the law. They knew the word. Everybody with me? And so they knew that. So based on this prophecy, they believed that Jesus didn't see, needed to see to be able to discern things if he were truly the Messiah. So in covering his face, they were mockingly saying to him, okay, all right, Mr. Messiah, prove it. Boom, who punched you? You see? I believe that violence also reveals something greater at work here. Sin. See, this whole passage reveals two things that we need to mark. Number one, Jesus is always right. By the way, whether you like it or not, I'll throw that in there. He predicted his trial. He predicted the outcome. He told the disciples, he said this in Mark chapter 10, verse 33, several, many weeks ago. He said, see, we are going to Jerusalem and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles. He predicted it. He was right. He's always right. And number two, the second thing that this passage reveals to us is the why. Why is he right? Because we hate it when Jesus is right. Why? Because of our sin. Let that soak in for just a second. Because of our sin. We hate it when he's right because of our sin. I mean, it's crazy because technically, it shouldn't work out that way. It should work out very differently. I mean, I want you to think about this spiritual equation that we see in John chapter 17, verse 17. It says, make them holy by your truth. Listen to this. Teach them your word, which is truth. The Apostle Paul, he wrote this in Romans 10, 17. He said, so faith comes from hearing and hearing from or through the word of Christ. So technically, what should have happened is when Jesus declared himself to be the Savior of the world, to be the Messiah that they had been waiting for, when he spoke truth, catch this, it's supposed to incite saving faith in their hearts. It's supposed to incite saving faith in their hearts, and it's supposed to make them holy. But it doesn't. Instead, you know what it does? It stirred up hate. It stirred up hate. And why? Guys, the answer is simple. Because of sin. Because of sin. Sin hates surrendering to a Savior. It hates when Jesus is right. And I believe that that violent response of the religious leaders is really sin hating the Savior. Sounds like the world we live in today. You bring up the name of Jesus to people who are sinning, and they're like, no, blah, blah, blah. They put cover their ears. I don't believe, because that's not my truth. You hear that all the time, right? You know, I don't subscribe to that. Or they go, there is no God. They don't want to admit that because Jesus is right, and they're condemned to hell. You see that? I don't want to put myself under that authority, so he doesn't exist. He does. Now, Mark does a really skillful job here in the way that he's put these accounts simultaneously parallel to each other. You see, because it also shows us that hate isn't always aggressive. This is good. You see, because while that account of Jesus' trial is happening, the account of Peter is moving forward in the background. Verse 66, let's start there. And as Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came, and seeing Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, you were the Nazarene, Jesus. But he denied it, saying, I neither know nor understand what you mean. And when he went out into the gate, and at that moment, guess what? The rooster crowed. And the servant girl, she's maybe following him, saw him and began again to say to the bystanders, this man right here, you see him right there? That man right there, he's one of them. But again, he denied it. And after a little while, the bystanders again said to Peter, certainly you are one of them, for you are Galilean. But he began to invoke a curse on himself. You know what I think he did? He says, he probably went, I swear to blank, I don't know him. So he cursed. He invoked a curse on himself and began to swear, I do not know this man of whom you speak. And immediately the rooster crowed a second time. And listen to this. And Peter remembered how Jesus had said to him, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. And he broke down and he wept. You know, like that first account that we just read about the Sanhedrin. This account speaks the very same truth. Peter's account's the same truth. First, Jesus is always right. Jesus is always right. You see, Peter passionately promised to be faithful to Jesus. Remember that? Verse 30, he said in 14, Mark 14, verse 30, he said, truly I say to you this very night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. Jesus is always right. That's hard to hear, isn't it? But he is always right. And just like the Pharisees, Peter hates it too, that Jesus is right. He hates it too, but not with the same kind of hate. According to the dictionary Webster's or any of you look at them, hate can also mean this. It can mean to have a strong aversion to something or find very distasteful. It's a different kind of hate right there, isn't it? I'll give you an example in a moment. You see, those religious leaders, they hated Jesus. They hated Jesus. They wanted him dead. They had been plotting and scheming and waiting to take him out. They hated Jesus. If you know me and you've eaten out with me, you know I hate what? Tomatoes. How many of you know that? Huh? Yeah. I hate tomatoes. And if you go out with me, I always say, hold the tomatoes. You know, or if they bring the tomatoes, I'm taking them off my plate and I'm giving them to who? My wife. She loves tomatoes. Bless her heart. All right? But I hate tomatoes. I hate tomatoes. But I don't hate tomatoes violently that I walk into Walmart and I start smashing tomatoes in the produce section going, prophesy, prophesy, prophesy. I don't do that. I don't hate them like that. You see, my hate is more of an aversion. It's a dislike. It's a turning away from them. I don't want them. They're disgusting. They're distasteful to me. I disgust tomatoes. See the difference there? And so as Peter, think of that, prophesy, beating tomatoes up. Yeah, I'm making ketchup, that's right. I like ketchup. Anyway, as Peter experiences the reality that Jesus is right, like you and me in that moment where we realize Jesus is right, he hated that feeling. He broke down, the Bible says, and he wept because Jesus was right. Have you ever had that moment in your life? Come on. We have, haven't we? We hate that feeling. But we also got to realize this truth, and that is that though Peter, his hate is different, it's still a byproduct of sin. It's still a byproduct of sin. Sin caused Peter to pridefully reject the truth. When Jesus spoke to him about his future denial, he got all puffed up. No, not I, never. I will die with you. I will never deny you. Oh boy. Remember that a couple weeks ago I said that? Jesus is like, dummy. Sin caused Peter to deny Jesus, the truth of God. And therefore, what we see in both accounts is this same truth is present. Jesus is always right. Jesus is always right. But because of sin, they hate it. We hate it. The world hates it. And why does this matter? It matters because the same sin that dwelt in the Pharisees and in Peter, I got news for you, dwells in us. It dwells in us. And if you think about it, this matters to us because we are all of us are truly guilty of blasphemy. We're all guilty of blasphemy. Remember the definition? Blasphemy is at any time we dishonor God by diminishing his majesty or depriving him of rights to which he is entitled. I want you to think about this. Jesus is God, and Jesus is always right. And he speaks to us just like he spoke to the Pharisees and to Peter. But we don't listen. We don't listen to him. And when that happens, you got to realize this. This is important. We dishonor him. We dishonor him. We diminish his majesty. Am I speaking to you this morning? Because I know I'm speaking to myself. We dishonor him. We diminish his majesty. And I got news for you. Get ready to suck this up, buttercup. That's a form of blasphemy. That is a form of blasphemy. And I know that sounds extreme, but it is true. I want to press in just a little deeper so we get this morning. I got time. Well, I'm doing good with time. Amen. Order that chicken dinner. All right. Jesus is our creator. Amen. How many of you know that? The Bible says that he was there at the beginning. The Bible says that all things were made by him and all things are for him. Amen. So if Jesus is the creator, Jesus has the right to instruct his creation. Yeah? Moreover, he is Lord. If you have claimed Jesus not only as your Savior, you got to move him now into the Lord category because now he's your Lord. Let him come off the cross so that you can follow him, amen? Okay, if you've said that he is your Lord, then he is entitled to be your master. Therefore, when we refuse to obey him and we make decisions on our own, we are the Lord of our own life. You know what we're doing? We deprive him of the rights that he alone has the right to. And church, that's blasphemy. That's blasphemy. And that's bad news for us. It's bad news because if nothing changes, we're going to hate discovering that Jesus is right, especially when we see him seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven. When Jesus said that, by the way, you know what he's describing? He's describing a future event, an eternal event that's going to happen, which is judgment. We're going to have judgment. And that day is coming, and it will happen. And once again, he's going to sit on that throne, and he will be right. He will be right. And if he finds us living blasphemous lives, we're going to hate the future consequences of that day of judgment. Let me give you a glimpse into that. Revelation chapter 20, starting at verse 11. And I saw a great white throne and one sitting on it. The earth and the sky fled from his presence, but they found no place to hide. I saw the dead, both great and small, standing before God's throne, and the books were opened, including the book of life. And the dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up its dead, and the death and grave gave up their dead, and all were judged according to their deeds. Then death and the grave were thrown into the lake of fire. This lake of fire is the second death. And anyone whose name was not found recorded in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. That's bad news, isn't it? Bad news? But there's good news, and that's the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the good news. Jesus died for the blasphemers. How do we know that? Because of the verse we've been saying over and over again this year and throughout all of our lives. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever, you catch that? Whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. That's important. You know what whoever means? It means whoever. Come on, people. Whoever, including blasphemers. Again, the prophet Isaiah speaking about Jesus, the Messiah. This is what he said in Isaiah 53, starting at verse 4. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. All we are like sheep have gone astray. And we have turned, every one of us, listen to this, to our own way. Blasphemy. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. The reason Jesus allowed the Sanhedrin to condemn him is not because they were right. Jesus was right. He's not committing blasphemy, just to be clear. He's sacrificing his perfect life for your sins, for my sins, for the world's sins, even the sin of blasphemy. We have hated Jesus. Let's be honest. Because our sin is proof of that. Guys, are you hearing me? And on the cross, all that sinful hate was laid upon Jesus. Laid upon Jesus so that we could be forgiven. I read this a couple weeks ago. I'll read it again. 2 Corinthians 5:21. And it says, for God made him, Christ, who had no sin, never sinned, to be our offering for sin, so that we could be made right. We could become the righteousness of God. Wow. Can I ask a question just honestly? I'm going off script. Anybody convicted this morning? Anybody just hear the Holy Spirit speaking to your life and you're like, oh, I'm breaking down and I'm weeping. I'm weeping. I'm guilty. I'm so guilty. These two accounts, they matter to us because there's three things that we need to understand. Number one, Jesus is always right. Jesus is always right. Number two, our sin hates that. Our sin hates that. And number three, Jesus saved us from our sin. That's huge. This is the problem with us as Christians. Sometimes we do not understand the gravity of our sin. And because we don't understand the gravity of our sin, we can't understand the gravity of grace. Jesus is always right. Our sin hates that. And Jesus saves us from our sin. And you know, this isn't just good news for unbelievers who have never put their faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. But in this passage, look at this. Peter, who already trusted in Jesus as Lord, as Jesus as a Savior, he got it, and it's for him. And so you know what? Mark is writing this account that you and I are reading this morning for the church. For the church, for you and for me. The good news is for Christians too, because right now, as followers of Jesus, I'm going to say it, and you're not going to like it because we still have the byproduct of sin in us. As followers of Jesus, we're not listening to Jesus. We're not listening to Jesus, even though he is always right. Can we be honest? All right, so let's look at it in some practical ways to help you get it. When you don't drink water, what happens? You get what? Dehydrated. Anybody ever feel that before? Dehydrated. How do you fix that? Drink water. There you go, practical, right? When you eat junk food, what happens? Right? You know, you get unhealthy and you become unhealthy. Your body lacks nutrition because all you're eating is gummy bears, right? How do you fix that? You make good food choices. Practical, right? If Jesus is always right, but you never listen to him, what happens? Oh, your life falls apart. You're removed from grace. Not because God wants to take it away from you. You've just chosen to step out of it. So your life falls apart. And you continue in, listen to me, you need to hear this morning. You continue in brokenness. You continue in defeat. And how you fix that? You obey the one who is always right. Practical. I'm about to say something, and you need to let this resonate in your spirit. For some reason, we're surprised. What? Huh? As followers of Christ, listen to me. We're surprised we remain in brokenness when we don't obey, when we don't listen and apply what Jesus says to our lives. We're like, why is this happening, Lord? Because we haven't checked our sin. Let's be honest. If you lack peace, what should you do? Isaiah 26, it says it. You keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. If you struggle with consistently making sinful choices, what should you do? Well, Jesus tells us, Psalm 119, 11, he says, I have stored your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. If you're overwhelmed with anxiety and worry and stress of life, This is what Jesus says to do. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which transcends, surpasses, depending on what version you're looking at, all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And I know that's real because a lot of people in the world that we live in today are dealing with anxiety. And why? Because they haven't gone to Jesus. I'm going to Google it. I'm going to go to Facebook and tell everybody about my problems. I'm going to take a picture of me wallowing in despair. Go to Jesus. Pray. Husbands, if you want a good marriage, what should you do? Jesus tells us. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Church family, full circle. If you want to experience life the way God intended it to be, abundant, fruitful, overflowing, and not in terms of material, abundant, overflowing, fruitful in Christ, what should you do? John chapter 15, verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in them, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Huh, say it again. You know what that's from, right? Nothing. Guys, this is real practical stuff, isn't it? I mean, come on. I mean, I really feel like this morning, I don't say feel, I don't like that word, but I believe that the Holy Spirit is speaking to each and every one of us this morning about where we are and where we need to be. Because we can look through the Bible and we can sit there and pass judgment on Peter and the Pharisees, and we're doing the exact same thing. With our very life, we're doing the exact same thing because of sin. Hey, sin hates when Jesus is right. It hates it. It's so important we understand that he's always right. And we need to abide in him. And responding, we should do it not with hate, but with obedience. With obedience. Sam. I'm gonna close with this morning. And we're gonna have Sam and Abby come up. This is impromptu. Today is a good day to come to Jesus. Church, it's time to stop playing with sin. It's time to stop rejecting Jesus when you say things like, you know he's right, he's always right, but you don't listen. Come on. Revelations 22, verse 17, it says, the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let the one who hears say, come, and let the one who is thirsty, let the one who desires take the water of life without price. If you need Jesus to refresh your life today, man, even if you've rejected him time and time and time again, he still invites you, come to the altar, come and drink from the water of life without price. He paid the price. He suffered on the cross so that you could be saved. He allowed himself to not only prophesy what was going to happen, but let it happen, even though it was at great cost to him, for you, for all of us. He was condemned so that you could live. And so today is the day to come to Jesus. And if you're not here this morning, you're watching, today's the day to come to Jesus. You can still do it wherever you are. How do I come to Jesus? Well, here is where the rubber hits the road. Let's go back to verse 54. I told you to highlight this. Look at this. And Peter had followed Jesus. Catch this. This is important. We miss this. At a distance. At a distance, right into the courtyard of the high priest. And he was sitting with the guards and warming himself at the fire. I want you to notice two things. Number one, Peter followed at a distance. And I want to challenge you, don't live your life. Don't live your life of faith at a distance. You with me? Don't follow Jesus at a distance. Following Jesus at a distance will eventually result in you denying Jesus. Just like Peter. When we don't believe that Jesus is always right, catch this, we follow from a distance. Just tiptoe. Peter was alone in this world in that moment that he was in that hated Jesus. And I got news for you. Sitting there alone, that is a recipe for failure. He became an island. They all scattered. And Peter was alone. But I want you to notice, look at what happened at the resurrection. And remember a couple of weeks ago? And even Charlie hinted at this week, and you should have got it in your weekly update that we get in the app. Remember this? Jesus, he had prophesied, when they said they wouldn't deny him, they skipped over something because they were like, no, we won't. And then all they heard was blah, 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 blah. When he said, I will go ahead of you to Galilee. You remember that? He went ahead of them, okay? In fact, let's see where it is. In John chapter 21, verse 1, it says, After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, which is in Galilee, by the way, and he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twins, Nathan of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and the two other disciples were together. I'm surprised they didn't name them. Simon Peter said to him, I'm going fishing. And they said to him, we'll go with you. And they went out and got into the boat, but they caught nothing that night. Nothing. And in this moment, I want you to catch this. Peter's no longer alone. He's with the disciples. They're on the water together. And then Jesus calls out to them. Now look what he says in verse 7 of John chapter 21. He says, that disciple who Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, you know John's talking about himself, okay? He says, it is the Lord. And when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and he threw himself into the sea. This is the second thing you need to notice. Peter followed from a distance. Remember that? Well, now he's not alone. You know what he's doing now? Now he is closing the distance between him and Jesus. He's closing the distance between him and Jesus. And because he closed that distance and he came to Jesus, he found restoration. He found restoration. And today, some of you in here, you need to close the distance between you and Jesus. You need to close that distance. And in a moment, I'm going to give you an opportunity to do so. I promise that. But before I do, I need you to know this truth. This is important. Once you come, you are called into freedom, but you're not called into dependence. There's a difference. You're called into a family, an interdependent community. That's the church, so that you're not alone. This is one of the reasons just a few weeks ago we said we are going to covenant together for this very reason. And one way that we do this here at Island Church is through island groups. They're very important. See, because in island groups, we learn the Bible, which means that we're learning what Jesus says, and we're learning to love the Bible so that we can obey what Jesus says. In island groups, the other thing that's very important is you don't have to be alone. I'm sorry, but if you're going from Sunday to Sunday and there's nothing in between, we got problems. We do. We need more than that, because we live in community at Island Church through island groups and through one-on-ones and through lunches and coffees and working in cars and doing things together, living life together. That's important so that we're never alone, so that we don't break down and weep. I encourage you to discover Jesus is right about our need for community, our need for fellowship with his body. And if you're not part of one, then you need to be. I mean, we got, how many now? Four? We got four. And what my hope is that we had 5, 6, 7, 8. We're reproducing them over and over again, and more people are being added, like Acts chapter 2. Because what they see in us is something they want. But we got to back up. I think this morning, just going through this passage, seeing these two accounts that are side by side, running in parallel, and we see the byproduct of sin in two very different but still real ways that I think all of us fall into. Jesus is always right. I'm sorry. It's just the way it is. And it's time for us to stop playing and start listening and obeying. I want to pray with you. Us to be real this morning. Can we do that? There's no one judging. I was having a conversation with someone yesterday and something came up about all these church leaders that are well known that are falling throughout our country. And both I and the other person agreed that that was a good thing. And then someone heard us and said, why? And I said this, because I'd rather it's revealed here than stand before him. So what is it? What is it that we got to reveal? We're not little kids playing hide and go seek, hiding under the covers in bed, and there's a lump, and it's obvious that you're there. Yeah, that's how God looks at us when we try to cover up sin. He's like, I know it's there. I mean, I know that you're hiding. And because you're hiding and you're alone, and I'm right, Jesus, not me, there's going to come a time where you're going to break down and you're going to weep. And I say it's time for us to come together as the church of a living God who is always right. Stop playing with the junk that is in this world. The things, I can't help but think the Old Testament, there can't be sin in the camp. Let's make it right. And now's your moment, so let's pray together. And I'm gonna ask some honest questions, so every head bowed, every eye closed. I asked an honest question earlier, still with every head bowed, every eye closed. How many of you feel convicted? Almost every hand was raised. Let's do that again just so I can see that. No one's looking. Okay. So this morning, let's all lay it down before the Lord. Because I need you to understand this. All sin, all that hate was laid upon Christ for you, so that you could be forgiven. So will you lay it down at his feet and say no more? And step into forgiveness, because that forgiveness is for us too, as a church. Remember, it's for whoever. And then step into accountability, whether it's an island group or another brother or sister. James 5:16 says, confess your sins to one another so that you might be healed. There's nothing to hide. And you know why? Because God already knows. So let's pray together and lay it at his feet. Father, I just thank you for this word, Lord, stirring our hearts, our minds, our souls. Lord, I pray that each person here, right where they are, is saying a prayer, revealing to you whatever blasphemy might be in their life. And remember, blasphemy is when we diminish his majesty, when we deprive him of rights that he is entitled to. And I pray this morning, Lord, that we would just step off of that throne so that you could get on it. This morning, help us through what you have done on the cross, what you have promised, to step into a faithful relationship. It's not gonna be perfect because we are imperfect, but we're gonna strive for it. And we're gonna become interdependent on each other, Lord. Knowing, Lord, that we will encourage one another, hold one another up, because we are your church. But that can only happen when we first commit to making you our Lord in every part of our life. And so, Lord, right now, we lay at your feet those things that we've held on to that have kept us from the glowing heights of a relationship with you that would just transform us and change us from within. Do that work now as we reveal, as we lay bare before you, in Jesus' name.